All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church. Now, you know, if I couldn't have fun saying something like that at the beginning, I don't know if I'd even be interested in doing a lesson. You know, so we are in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 20, and that's just the one verse that we're going to look at today. Now, can you imagine me only looking at one verse? And well, the truth is, it's not going to be the only verse we look at, but it is the focus verse out of chapter 11 that we are going to look at. And then we're going to go back to the Old Testament, like we have been doing, to get the story that is behind this verse. Now, for the last several weeks, we've been studying the champions of faith that God has given us for examples on how to live a life of faith. Now, the champion that we're going to be talking about today is Isaac. You remember Isaac from last week when he was representing Christ and so forth? Well, now in the story that we have today, when we first see him, he doesn't seem like much of a champion. He actually seems like a failure of a father who was leading a dysfunctional family. A dysfunctional family. And the title of our message is Lessons from a Dysfunctional Family. Now, you may be thinking, well, Brother Keith, my family is a mess. And so you might be thinking about your own family whenever you start thinking about a dysfunctional family and how dysfunctional it is. But one of the great messages of today is that I don't want you to despair. There is hope and there is a future even for dysfunctional families. Now, the home is meant to be the seminary of heaven. The seminary of heaven. But often, it is the incubator of hell. And if you're looking around, you can see that Satan is systematically dismantling homes in America. Nor is this something new. In 2003, a student from the University of Memphis received a paper that was distributed in the sociology class that student was attending. And here's what it said. It said, the basic thesis for these two sheets is that family is an important social institution. Well, I think we'd all say that's important and true, right? Yeah, I'd agree with that. And then it goes on to say, it is an active participant in the creation, maintenance, and perpetuation of society. Well, I'd agree with that. Wouldn't you guys agree with that? But now listen to this next statement. Equally important, however, is the realization that the family is also a product of any given society at a particular time in history, and as the social structure of society changes, so too must the form or the structure of family, and the function and the role that families play in society. Now, did you get that? It says family is important, and that's fine. But when society changes, what we call the family can change, and the role of the family may change. Now, I want you to listen to me real careful on this. That is a lie straight out of hell. That is one big lie straight from Satan himself. Now, family is not the product of sociology. Family did not come from the swamps of immorality. Family is not something that evolved from the primordial ooze. Family is the gift of God, and God instituted the family in the Garden of Eden. And the very first institution was not government, it was not education, it was not business. The first institution was family. God put a family in the Garden of Eden. Now, only twice in history has the concept of family totally disintegrated. And once was in 300 years BC with the Greek society, and then the other was in 33 AD with the Roman society. And when the concept of family was completely obliterated and disintegrated, those societies of that culture crumbled. Now, listen, we need to get back to the Word of God. There is a war on the family, and you have to admit it. In today's society, family life, godly life, is difficult to have. Amen? Now, have you ever heard of Murphy's Law? Everybody's heard of Murphy's Law, right? Now, I don't know who Murphy was, but the best thing I can say about Murphy is that he was a pessimist, right? So here's what Murphy's laws are. If anything can go wrong, it will. Nothing is ever as simple as it seems. Everything takes longer than you expect. And if there's a possibility of several things going wrong, the one that will go wrong first is the one that will do the most damage. And I believe there may be some truth in some of those things about our homes today, right? I believe that not only Satan, but Murphy himself is working against our homes, but there is hope. There is hope. Now let's get to our focus verse of today. And it says in Hebrews 11, verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now that's just one verse, but boy, there's a great story behind it. And we're going to read a whole lot of verses in the book of Genesis here in a minute, okay? You guys wouldn't expect me to really just read one verse now. Yeah, so, but let's say this focus verse one more time just before we head down into Genesis. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to Genesis chapter 25, and we're going to begin reading 11 verses, beginning in verse 24, and go on through verse 34 to get the background of what Paul is talking about here in the 11th chapter, verse 20 of the book of Hebrews. Now, this is a story that is about Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau. And so here's the background. Let's start with verse 34. And when her days, meaning Rebekah, Isaac's wife, to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, which means really just chili. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, notice that it says that little twins were born, but they were not identical twins, as we're going to see. So we have two boys, Esau, who is red and hairy, and Jacob, we're going to see later on, was very smooth skinned. And this tells us that Isaac is 60 years old when he has these twins. And it says, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man. Now, actually, some versions of the Bible translate that as a smooth man, meaning not hairy. And he dwelled in tents, that is, he is a homebody. And one was a man of the field, and the other was a man of the fold. Now then, notice this, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, what you're already noticing here is you're going to find out that there are some problems in this home. Why? Because here are parents who are having favorites. Isaac's favorite was Esau, and Jacob was his mother's pet. Now, here's the beginning of a family feud. Two brothers, they're different. They grow up together. Esau was born first, and he is a manly, self-sufficient sort of man. He's a hunter. He's got a lot of hair on his burly chest and on his arms. He's what we would call today a man's man. Now, he could make his own way. And Jacob, as I've said, was his mother's boy. He was a homeboy. He knew how to cook. He stayed at home. While Esau's passion was to kill, Jacob's passion was to protect. And these boys are so, so different from one another. Now, Esau, he'd been out hunting. And he comes home. He is bone weary. His stomach is growling. And he smells something, ooh, so good. Jacob has cooked a bowl of stew. And he smells, and it comes out of the woods, and his mouth begins to water. And he says, okay, Jake, give me some of your stew there, buddy. And Jacob said, nope, this is for me. That doesn't sound like brothers to you, does it? Nope, this is for me. And Esau said, now look, I'm hungry. Now, as a matter of fact, he was worse than hungry. He was hungry. And have you ever been hungry, huh? That almost hurts my throat to say. Hungry, right? But, well, Esau was hungry. And he said, look, I need this. And Jacob said, not for you, buddy. It's for me. And Esau said, now, man, listen, I'm about to die. I want that. And so Jacob said, okay, I'll give it to you. Just give me your birthright. Now, what was this birthright that he was wanting? Now, the birthright was a special blessing in this lineage that belonged to the firstborn son. And actually, it linked everything to the blessing that God had given to Abraham. God gave a blessing to Abraham, and Abraham gave the blessing to Isaac, and Isaac gave the blessing to his son, and on and on and on. And that birthright was to follow right on down until it comes not only through Isaac and Jacob's sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, and right on down to Jesse, and right on down to David, and then right on down to Joseph and Mary, and on to Jesus. And it was a promise that included provision, it included possessions, and it included protection. So now here's the ironic thing. According to Genesis 25, this birthright, this blessing already belonged to Jacob. Genesis 25, 23 says, and the Lord said unto her, meaning Rebekah, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Notice what that says. The elder shall serve the younger. Now this means that the second son that came out of the womb, meaning Jacob, he would have the birthright. And here's Jacob doing his best to try to connive and get what was already his. And he says to Esau, okay, brother, you want this too? Well, I want that blessing. Now, we'll just make a deal. You deal? All right, deal. Now, he shook hands on it, right? And so Esau eats this stew, and Jacob said, I have put one over on him. Oh, my goodness. I just snuck him right out of that birthright. I now have his birthright. What is he going to do? And what he's trying to do is to connive to get what was already his. Now, the Bible calls Esau a profane man. Hebrews 12, 16 says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as who? Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So God is giving a warning about being carnal, and he uses Esau as the example for one helping of food. One helping of food, for one bowl of stew, Esau sold his birthright. So he was a profane man. He was a carnal man. He was an earth-born and earth-bound man. If he had a chariot, he would have on the bumper sticker, if it feels good, do it. Right? Now that's Esau. Now Jacob, now he really wasn't much better, as we're going to see. But the dividing difference between the two is that Jacob wanted the blessing. Jacob had a mind for the things of God. All right, now, so that's all the background here. And we're going to look at three basic thoughts. I'm going to be orthodox today. I'm going to do a three-point sermon here today, all right? So we're going to have the failure of a dysfunctional family. The failure of a dysfunctional family. And I want you to fast forward to Genesis chapter 27, and let's read five verses, Genesis 27, 1 through 5. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, and he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons and thy quiver and thy bow, and go out into the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And when Rebekah heard when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went into the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Now, notice that we got a drama that's getting ready to unfold here in front of us. You're about to see displayed before you what I call a dysfunctional family. And they are four players on the stage, and each one of them seems to be worse than the prior one that we're going to look at, right? Every one of them seemed to be conniving and wicked, and in his own way, and they're trying to take advantage of the others in the family. Now, let's look at these four players. So first we have the sensual father, meaning he is driven by the desires of his senses, and his name is Isaac. Isaac is about to bless the wrong son for the wrong reason, because Isaac is a sensual man. Now, we can hardly believe this about Isaac, because in our study last week, we talked about Isaac, who typified the Lord Jesus Christ, but now he's grown old, and as he's grown old, he's become more sensual, and he minds the things of the flesh, and about the only thing that will satisfy him is a good meal. Now, I kind of get along with that, right? I get a lot of good entertainment out of a good meal, man. Yeah, and about the only time I get them now is on Thanksgiving and Christmas, but yeah, not that my wife can't cook, it's just I'm not allowed to eat good food. I mean, I got to eat all the bad stuff. I mean, that's what the doctor says, right? So, yeah, it's like, I'll be the doctor's fault, right? Yeah, it couldn't be that I spent 60 years of my life doing eating food I shouldn't be eating, right? Yeah. So, because it's good, right? I mean, that biscuits and gravy is good, man. I mean, yeah. Yeah, especially when you got like 10 pounds of sausage mixed in with it too, you know. That's good stuff. But man, I mean, it'll harden your arteries right there on the spot, man. All right. You guys are going to get me sidetracked talking about good food, and we'll never get back to the lesson here. All right. So in Genesis chapter 27, the words eat and venison and savory meat and words like that occur about 20 times in that one chapter. Old Isaac, he loves Esau. And he loves the way Esau would go out and kill a deer, bring them in. And he loves the way Rebekah could cook it. And he could think about, and all he could think about is a good, good meal. And then he's going to bless this boy, and he is a man given over to his appetite. Now, the things that motivated Isaac right now are his flesh, his sensual desires. He represents typically and spiritually the flesh. Romans 8, 5 through 7 says, For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law, neither indeed can be. Now, we're talking about the flesh here. We're not talking about venison. We're talking about that old Adamic nature that each of us have, to be carnally minded. That is, to be fleshly minded is what we're talking about here. And you say, well, Brother Keeble, what in the world does that all have to do with me? And I'm going to tell you, I'm really talking to the dads here, and the majority of the dads in America are sensual dads. Saved or lost, they're sensual dads. They are wrapped up in business, in sports, in recreation, in alcohol, in food, in materialism, and these sensual fathers are living self-centered lives, and their families are dysfunctional, and their families are crumbling all around them. And sir, this day is going to come when you will give everything that you have, if you could, to see your son sober again, to see your daughter come home, to see your marriage resurrected from the dead, and your essential father. And then not only a sensual father, but here's a second actor that appears on the stage of this drama. You're a scheming mother. Now look, if you will, in Genesis chapter 27, verses 6 through 13. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will fill me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and thou shalt bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse. My son, obey my voice. Go and fetch them. Now, Rebekah was a good cook. She was a great cook. She was one who taught old Jacob how to cook that pot of lentils. And so she said, You go get me two goats, two young goats, and I know what I'm going to do with them. She said, Your daddy is going to think it's venison when I'm finished with them. I'll take some sage. I'll take some salt. I'll take some pepper. And I'll take some oregano, and I'll even take a clove of garlic, and I will marinate those things, and I'm going to make a stew. Listen, he's going to think it's the best venison he ever ate, and he'll bless you. Now, he's blind. He can't see, and he'll think he's blessing Esau. Now, notice how she is dividing the family. Notice how scheming she is. She is a scheming mother. She is now trying rather than trusting. She is trying rather than trusting. Now, the truth of the matter is that she already knew. She already knew that Jacob was the one to be blessed. So why is she trying to make something happen that God would say is going to happen anyway? And do you know what happened to Rebekah as a result of her schemes and her failure to trust God? She lost the very son she was trying to bless. After this episode, this is the last time Rebekah ever saw her son. This son that she's trying to keep tied to her apron string. She lost him. He went away, never returned, and she never even saw her burly old grandson because she's a schemer. Trying to rig things rather than trusting God, not submissive to her husband, not submissive to the will of God, and not trusting in God. Do you know any mothers like that? Let me tell you, the world is full of them. The way you keep your children is to give them away to God. Now, here's the third party that enters this stage. Not only a sensual father, not only a scheming mother, but a shady son. If there's anybody that we can call shady, it'd be old Jacob. Jacob was a conniver from the get-go. Now notice in Genesis 27, beginning in verse 14, And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. So she takes Esau's clothes and put them on Jacob with the smell of the field that would be on his clothes. And she puts them on her younger son. And then in verse 16, And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hand and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done everything as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. All right, now the birthright's already his, but Jacob is still conniving. He didn't need to use trickery on Esau, and he didn't need to use trickery on Isaac. No power on earth could have kept that birthright from Jacob. And he's like many believers are today. Now, did you know that we have an incredible birthright in the Lord Jesus Christ of ourselves? Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Wow. This says that the Father has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's a done deal. That's a done fact. Yet how many scheming, trying Christians do we have who are trying to do the right thing in the wrong way? They are fighting a battle that is already lost rather than enjoying a victory already won. Now, let's look at the fourth person who comes into this scheme. First of all, you have the sensual father. Then you have the scheming mother and the shady son. And now you got a sorry brother. A sorry brother. Verse 30, "And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me." Now old Esau, he's out there looking around, he sees a deer, he shoots it with his arrow, he guts it, he cleans it, he skins it, and he brings it in, he cooks it, and he puts in the vegetables and so forth, and everything is all ready. Now the only problem is Isaac had already blessed Jacob. Verse 32, "And Isaac his brother said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me and have eaten all before thou camest and have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, Bless me even also, O my father. Now notice this last phrase. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and he said unto his father, Bless me even also, O my father. Now that's why I call him a sorry brother. Verse 35 says, "And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept." Now here was a man who lived for the things of this world, and his life ended in sorrow. Now he wanted a blessing, but the blessing he wanted was not the blessing of the birthright. It was property and power and possessions that he was wanting. He was sorry, but he never repented over his sins. He's just sorry for the repercussions of not getting all of those things. Now, he was earthbound, and he was just a sorry, sensual man. Now, would you guys all agree with me that this is a dysfunctional family? Yeah. My goodness, yeah. Now, think about it. You got favoritism here. Here are two brothers that hate one another. Here's a dad who is sensual. Here's a mother who is scheming. Here is a son who is shady, and another son who is heartbroken and a lout, and they are all together in this one family. But I want you to see what God is going to do in this family. God is at work in this family. You say, "Now, Brother Keith, my family is a mess." Well, there's good news for you here. God is still God, and I want you to see what God did in this dysfunctional family. Hebrews 11:20 says, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Now, notice that by faith, it says, by faith, Isaac blessed his sons. And so God is still at work. Now, a wise man once said, God does not change us in order to love us. God loves us in order to change us. God loves your family, and God loves you. You say, "Well, man, my family is one royal mess." Man, a lot of us could say that, right? Well, just hang on. Because the next thing we're going to talk about, the second thing I want you to see, not only the failure of a dysfunctional family, but I want you to see the faith of a disciplined father. The faith of a disciplined father. Now, in Genesis 27, verse 33, the Bible says, Isaac trembled exceedingly. Now, that word tremble actually means quake. And I mean, he was shaken down to his boots. He realizes what he has done. He realizes now that he has tried to override the will of God. And he trembles exceedingly at that. And then he says, where is he that has taken venison and brought it to me, and I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him? And I want you to watch this last sentence. Yea, and he shall be blessed. So now, here Isaac is coming over on God's side. He realizes he's been deceived. He realizes he's been a fool and shouldn't have been deceived to start with, right? But he also now realizes that God is at work. And that is why he trembled. Genesis 28, verses 1 through 4 says, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, my mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land whereupon thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. All right, now notice that this says, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him. All right, that is, he's going to bless him again. And now he's reaffirming that Jacob is the right one with this blessing to start with. And then verse 4, he says, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So here was a father who was shaken. Here was a father who comes to his senses. And here was a father who comes back to the word of God, and God has brought great conviction into his heart. He's shaken to the core. Now, I'm praying that through this message today that there are some dads listening here or on the podcast who will have an awakening. Listening to me, why don't you assess where you are? Take a look at your life and assess where you are. Why don't you look at your family? Why don't you ask yourself this question? When I get to where I'm headed, where will I be? When I get to where I'm headed with all this stuff that I'm putting priority, where will I be? Then ask yourself the question, is my family going to change? And who is going to change it? The answer to that question is you. You know, God knows how to discipline you. And God will discipline you. God will shape you. God certainly knew how to get a hold of me and shake me. Those of you who have heard my testimony know that I let my job become my top priority above my family, above God, and God said no. And he took me and he shook me right down to my core. And he shook me until I came to my senses and I put God first, family second, and my job a distant third. And it took some real shaking to get me in this. It shouldn't have, but it did. 1 Corinthians 11, 31 through 32 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, old Jacob is disciplined. He's chastened of the Lord. And he comes back to God, and God speaks to him the word of faith. Now, he realized he'd been trying to override the will of God because he knew that Jacob was the right one. He knew from the very beginning that Jacob was the right one. But he loved Esau. And he wanted Esau to have the birthright. Now, old Isaac, he was blind. Here was a man who loved God in his youth, and he had gotten away from God, who messed up his family, and then came back to God. Now, I've learned from this that we should never forsake the moment for the man. Now this, meaning what we saw here today with Isaac, trying to bless the wrong son, was not the true Isaac that we know. The true Isaac was the one we read about over there in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. And when God came to write about his life, notice that God did not write about all of his failures. Aren't you glad that God remembers our iniquities against us no more? Aren't you glad that God does not make a mistake and think of the moment for the man? God knew Isaac. He knew that Isaac loved him. And here is Isaac who comes back to God, and I'm telling you, fathers, that you can be a man of God and get away from God and mess up your family, but I'm telling you also that you can come back to the will of God. And then here's the third thing and the final thing that I want you to see. I want you to see the forecast of a determined future. The forecast of a determined future. Let's go back to 11:20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. Now, this says very clearly that Isaac came back to God. Now, here's the whole point. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, both of his sons, and concerning the things that were to come. Now, listen to me very carefully because we're in some really deep water right now. Here are two boys. Twins, not identical twins. There is a father who had gotten away from God, but he gets right with God. And now he says, look, there's a future. And in the name of God and on the authority of the word of God, I am going to bless you, boys. And Jacob, the godly line, is going to come through you. So you got a father who had gotten away from God. But then he gets his heart right, and he gets back with God. And now he does what God wanted him to do from the very beginning. By faith, he blessed Jacob. And you want to understand and believe that the Bible is the Word of God? You just look at what God has done. God called Abraham. God brought Isaac. God ordained Jacob. And then God gave Jacob 12 sons, the 12 sons of Israel. And out of those 12 sons, there's a dominant tribe called Judah. And out of Judah comes the household of Jesse. And out of Jesse, there comes young David. And out of David, there comes Mary and Joseph. And out of the Virgin Mary comes the Messiah. Now here's Isaac. He's backslidden. Here's Rebekah. She's scheming. Here is Jacob. He's a con artist. Here's Esau, he's a materialist. Do they stop what God is doing? Not at all. You see, man proposes and God disposes. Where man rules, God overrules. Now, have you ever been on an airplane going overseas? Man, I have many, too many times, let me tell you. Many, too many times. So you get on this big old airline, you say it's a 747 or a 767, and you know, you've got some decisions to make. You can sit over here, you can sit over there. You can get up, you can sit down, you can have a pillow or not, and you can have a meal. And when the stewardess says, do you want a meal? And I ask, what are my choices? She says, yes or no. Now, you can do whatever you want. But the whole time that you're making those decisions on that airplane, what's happening? That airplane is headed towards a destination. And nothing you do is going to change where that airplane is headed. Now, you can make decisions. You can do what you want. Isaac can do what he wants. Jacob can do what he wants. Esau can do what he wants. And then Rebekah can even do what she wants. But it is God who is moving history to a conclusion. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he blessed them concerning things to come. God is in control. Now, these are treacherous days in which we live. But I want to tell you that God is in control. Don't ever doubt that. Now, I told you I'm going to give you some lessons from a dysfunctional family. Now, lesson number one is if your family is a dysfunctional family, you're doing great harm to your children. Now, does that move your heart to do something about it? And then number two is, if your family is a dysfunctional family, the father is primarily at fault. The father is primarily at fault. Now, not always, but primarily. I've lived long enough to observe these things. I have never seen a family where from the very get-go the father loved God and served God with consistency, whose wife and children did not follow. Now, I can't give you chapter and verse for that, but I can tell you from experience, and I can look in the Word of God, and that God made the husband to be the head of the family. And you, sir, have an awesome, awesome responsibility not to be a carnal man. Not to be a sensual man, but to be a spiritual man, a man of God. And I'm going to tell you something else. We as parents have an awesome power to bless or to curse our children. You can bless, and oh, the power of the blessing. So let me ask you, are you a blessing to your children? I'll tell you another lesson that we learned. If your children turn out good, and listen to me real carefully, because a lot of people struggle with this. If your children turn out good, you can't take all the credit. And if they turn out bad, you can't take all the blame. I've heard people say, well, the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he's old, he shall not depart from it. And they say, that's a promise. That's not a promise. That's a proverb. Now, if you take proverbs and try to turn them into promises, you'll lose your faith. A proverb is a principle generally applied to that brings general results. But don't forget that God gives children choices. Here are two boys, and they were born at the same time, same parents, and they turned out different. You study the Bible, and you're going to find that there is a principle. The first two sons in the first family, who were they? Cain and Abel. Now, they had the same two parents. One became a murderer, and you say, well, maybe the parents didn't do so good. Okay. Well, what happened to Adam and Eve? Who created them? Who was their parent? Almighty God. Was he the problem? God gives man a choice. God gives your children a choice, no matter how good or bad a parent you are. Let me tell you, my wife grew up in a horrible family, and she turned out to be one of the sweetest Christians that you'll ever find. You'll ever find. Yeah. She married me. Yeah. And that got her into all kinds of trouble. Yeah, absolutely. Now, my family, we grew up, all three of us, and we're just as different as night and day, every one of us. And we all had the same parents, godly parents. And if the light was on at the church, we were in that door. I'm here to tell you. But kids have something to say about this. But you have a responsibility of parents. You have a responsibility to be a blessing to your children. So sure, you ought to train up a child in the way that he should go. Sure, you ought to bless them. That's the reason why I said if you have a dysfunctional family that you're harming your children. That's the reason I'm saying that there's the awesome power of a blessing. But I've seen parents put themselves under because of a wayward child. Listen to me, you might as well admit it. Children have their own choices that they make, and you cannot force your children to be good. You cannot choose for your children. You can only choose for yourself. Never have goals for your children. Have desires for your children. Have goals for yourself. You know, I desire godly children. That's my desire. My goal is to be a godly father and grandfather. I can't control my children. Now, I can pray for them. I can rear them in a functional family. I can have faith for them. I can bless them, but I cannot control them, and I'm glad that I can't, you know. I'd rather have them in God's hand than in my hand. Now listen to me. The need of this hour is for faith. the wisest thing, the smartest thing, the best thing that any father could do would be to give his heart to Jesus. The best thing that any mother could do would be to trust her children to Jesus and quit scheming. The best thing that any child could do would be to stand on the promises of God, our birthright, the one who has blessed us with all heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.